This adult Sunday school class was held on Sunday morning, February 19, 1989, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Our Father, as we come into your presence again this morning, we thank you for the good report that we have just heard, Lord. We thank you for every remembrance of our dear brother Steve and his wife. We thank you for your kind providence which has smiled upon them, giving them favor in the eyes of the court. And we pray, O God, that you would work in the matter of this appeal as well, that you would be pleased to grant them that they may adopt their daughter without any further interference from the state. We pray also for your blessing upon their endeavors to build upon that property, to have a place where your name may be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Be pleased, O God, to bless your people in that place and receive our thanks for your goodness unto them. And then, Lord, we also think of the times that we have spent studying your word together in this class, and we thank you for the sense of your presence with us. But we, Lord, dare not lean upon those things, for apart from your present help today, we know that we are utterly helpless, that we will fall flat upon our faces, and therefore we cry out to you, O God, help us by your grace. Draw near and pour out of the Holy Spirit upon us this morning, that as we study your holy word, we may know your nearness. We may have light, O God, shining upon our minds. We may have grace bringing that light into our hearts, that it may be sealed to us to our spiritual profit, that we may be kept from error on the right hand and on the left, and that when we are finished, we may understand what you have done more clearly, and we may appreciate you more for who you are and what you've done for us, love you more sincerely, and serve you more effectively. And so hear our prayers. Be with us this morning, we plead, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we began last week to study the Abrahamic covenant in our study of God's covenants. And in our study of the Abrahamic covenant, I said that we would consider three major areas or topics. First, we would consider the basic features of the Abrahamic covenant. Second, we would consider the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And then thirdly, we would consider the role of the Abrahamic covenant in the history of God's working of the work of salvation. That we would consider these three things as major headings. And we began last week to consider the features of the Abrahamic covenant. And our method was for me to put categories on the board, and then for us to go through texts and for you to attempt from those texts to fill in the blanks of those categories. And we even discovered an additional category last week. The four categories that I had put on the board were the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant, to whom were the promises sworn, the substance of the Abrahamic covenant, what promises were sworn, the token of the Abrahamic covenant, what was the visible sign identified with those sworn promises, and the ratification, that is, by what way were these promises put in such a way that they were solemnly binding and in force. And we began to look at various passages to accomplish that end. We also, from the class and from some of the comments and contributions that were made, became evident that there was another category that we ought to consider, and that was the background or setting of the Abrahamic covenant. So here's what we've seen so far. With reference to the background or setting of the Abrahamic covenant, we've seen from Genesis chapter 12 that it's rooted in the general promise of God that God's blessing will rest upon Abraham, and that God will care for him, and that God will multiply him. And yet, though God has been obedient, though Abraham has been obedient to God and has left his native land to go out to inherit some place he didn't know where he was going, yet after many years, Abraham is still barren. And God comes to him again. Now Abraham, a righteous man, one who fears God, one who walks in the footsteps of faith and obedience, who is a worshiper of the Lord, though he's had this promise of God, yet he is still barren. And when God says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, he says to him, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and someone born in my household will be my heir? And it's in that context and in that setting that the Abrahamic covenant is sworn to Abraham. Secondly, we looked at the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant, that we've seen so far that this covenant was made to Abraham and to his seed. To Abraham and to his seed. And it's the question of who is Abraham's seed, which of course is the one that is, it's clear who Abraham is. The question is, who is Abraham's seed? And in seeking to open up that question, we've seen so far that it includes at least Isaac and also Jacob or Israel and his descendants. And this has been clear from Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter 17. And we've also looked at the substance of the Abrahamic covenant. So far we've seen that the foundation of what was promised and sworn to Abraham was that he would give to his descendants, to his seed, his posterity, the land of Canaan as their inheritance. This was abundantly clear in Genesis 15 and 17, and something else. In conjunction with receiving the land of Canaan as their inheritance, they would be the people of God. God would be their God, and they would be his people. Abundantly clear from Genesis 15 and 17. Then, we also saw that there was additional element of the substance of this covenant, of what was promised to Abraham, mentioned in Genesis chapter 17. In particular, that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. And so significant was this for Abraham's identity that in virtue of this promise made to Abraham, his name was changed from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And so another element of the promise was, as we've already seen, that he would be the father of many distinct nations, that his posterity would be multinational. Many nations would come from him. Then also from Genesis 17, we learned what is the token or sign, the visible thing identified with an invisible promise or pledge. Like a wedding ring is the token of the marriage vows, so circumcision is the token or visible sign of the sworn promises made to Abraham, and this was very clear from Genesis 17. And we also saw the ceremony of ratification, the way in which this covenant was put in force, confirmed or certified or made binding. That's what we mean, or what I mean, by ratified. And we saw that it was ratified through a ceremony, and that the certainty of the promise was also confirmed by a word of prophecy to Abraham concerning how his seed would inherit the land of Canaan, and also that it was made publicly declared and certified, not in eternity, but in history. For it says, in that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. It was at that point that it was made, became binding and in force as a sworn promise or set of promises made to Abraham. Now, that's what we've seen so far, but we're not done. So, with that behind us, let us this morning continue and go on from there. We've considered Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Now, there's one other passage which is crucial in the book of Genesis for understanding the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll look at several passages, God willing, this morning. But the first passage that I would like us to look at is found in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, the context of Genesis 22 is one in which Isaac has been born, and we read in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." And then Isaac asks him a question as they're going off to do what God has said. And Isaac asks him a question in verse 7. "And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went on together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, that is, the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah. Notice that phrase. By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah. Because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, with reference to this passage, the question is, first, what warrant is there for seeing in this passage anything that has to do with the covenant made to Abraham? Is the word covenant explicitly mentioned in the text? Answer, no. Therefore, what warrant is there for seeing in this passage any association of these things with a covenant. Why even quote I the text? Michael?
Some of the language is very similar to what we read in chapter 12.
Okay.
The blessing and the multiplying of the seed.
Right. The language is similar to chapter 12, but someone might respond that in chapter 12, generic language is used. There's no mention of covenant there either. Bill?
In chapter 16, the Lord says, "By myself I have sworn." And that basically fits into our definition of a covenant.
All right. You mean verse 16?
Verse 16, yeah.
All right. Yes, he mentions in verse 16, says, "By myself have I sworn." In other words, what God is saying here is that this promise is an oath sworn to Abraham, and whether the word covenant is used or not, that is a divine covenant. And it is part of the covenant which God has made with Abraham. Also, the writer to Hebrews, reflecting upon this passage, says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none better or higher, he swore by himself." And furthermore, these particular words, the words of this particular promise in Luke chapter 1 and verse 73, are reflected upon. And in Luke 1:73, it is said that this is part, if not the primary substance, of the Abrahamic covenant. Which Zacharias has in mind. Luke chapter 1. Verse 72, "And to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to Abraham our father, to grant that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. To grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear." Well, where is that promise found? It's not found in Genesis chapter 15. It's not found in Genesis chapter 17. But it is found in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, would serve him in holiness." And so the reflection is upon Genesis chapter 22, there's the swearing of the oath in the context, there's the making of the promise, there's the repetition of the themes of the promises of Genesis 15 and 17, and there's the reflection of this upon this passage in Luke 1:73, which reflects upon Genesis 22:17, and explicitly in Luke it's referred to as covenant, and oath again is mentioned. So those are my reasons. And I think we stand on pretty solid ground. Now, having said that, let's consider what is then the substance, what exactly is promised concerning the Abrahamic covenant. What is the Abrahamic covenant here in Genesis chapter 22? You find any mention of a land of Canaan here in Genesis 22? It's not repeated, right? It isn't. But what is said? What is promised to Abraham in Genesis 22? I find three things. I'll give you a hint. Jerry?
Deliverance from enemies is one.
That's one of them. Okay, victory or deliverance from enemies. Right? Michael?
By your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves.
Okay. By your descendants shall all the families of the earth bless themselves.
that his descendant or posterity would become the vehicle of worldwide blessing. Okay, that's found in verse 18. One other thing. Chuck?
The numberless increase of seed.
Yeah. Okay, the numberless increase of his seed, great multitude. So the focus of all three of these promises is upon one thing, Abraham's posterity or Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed will be a great multitude like the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. Abraham's seed will have victory, will possess the gate of his enemies, and Abraham's seed will be the vehicle of worldwide blessing. Agree that that's what it focuses upon. Focuses upon Abraham's seed. It speaks about victory and blessing and great multiplication. Now, how are we to understand these promises of Genesis 22? What does this mean? What he said here in Genesis 22. Well, there are passages in the New Testament which reflect upon these things, because now we have to identify Abraham's seed. If we know to whom the promises are made, that will help us. We're still trying to deal with the recipient. So the question is, who are Abraham's seed? As reflected in this passage. Now, therefore, we have to turn to other passages of Scripture. The first passage I would like you to look at, we'll move through the New Testament. First passage is Luke chapter 1. And verse 72 and 73. Now, let's read the entire prophecy of Zacharias to help us to understand what it's speaking about. And his father Zacharias, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and wrought redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to Abraham, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," that is John the Baptist, "shall be called prophet of the Most High, for you shall go before the face of the Lord," that is Jesus Christ, "to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the remission of their sins because of the tender mercy from on high, whereby the dayspring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Okay? To whom, or of whom, is Zacharias speaking when he speaks about the us who are described as the seed of Abraham? Who's he speaking about? The spiritual seed of Abraham. What do you mean by spiritual seed of Abraham? Those who walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. And what is there in the passage that makes you think that that's in view?
Wouldn't be speaking to those that are those that are not of the faith, because they couldn't serve him in holiness and righteousness.
Okay. So, verse 74 and 75 speaks about serving him in holiness and in righteousness all our days. It speaks about serving the Lord in holiness and in righteousness. Whoever the seed of Abraham and the Israel are in this passage, it's an Israel which serves the Lord in holiness and righteousness all of its days. That's right. Very good. Anything else in the passage that would lead you in that direction? Yes.
Verse 77.
Verse 77. What is there there?
It speaks of the knowledge of salvation which comes through the forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
And so these people who are the seed of Abraham are those who have experienced the forgiveness of their sins.
Okay. In verse 77 it says, to give the knowledge of salvation in the remission of their sins, and notice to whom it is given. To his people. To his people. That's the same word used in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and wrought redemption for his people. So it's speaking about Israel, and in particular, Israel under the new covenant, Israel which has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant Israel, the new covenant people of God, who serve him in holiness and in righteousness, and who have experienced as their characteristic distinctive blessing the remission and the forgiveness of their sins. If there's any question that that is the very substance of the new covenant, where would you turn to show that that's the mark of new covenant Israel? What passages could you turn to show that their remission of sins is the characteristic experience of the people of God under the new covenant? Jerry, where would you turn?
Hebrews 8.
Hebrews 8.
Prophecy, Jeremiah 8:12. Verse 12.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, quotation, extended quotation of Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. Speaks about the new covenant, and that applied to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, into their mind. On their heart will I write them. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. There it is, the people of God. Israel under the new covenant. The law written on the heart, serving him in holiness and righteousness all their days. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. The distinctive or the characteristic of Israel under the new covenant will be that they will know God. They will be a people marked by the fact that they walk in experimental and personal union and communion with God. So that evangelism among the ranks of the new covenant community will be inappropriate. In fact, if you find among the ranks of the new covenant community someone who doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't belong there. It's not acceptable and right to be a member in good standing in New Covenant Israel and not have personal saving and experimental knowledge of God. Now notice the foundational blessing on which all of this is based. For, here's the characteristic, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. The forgiveness of sins. A community characterized by having experienced the forgiveness of sins. That will be the new covenant Israel. who has the law written on its heart, who walks in personal communion with God, who have had their sins forgiven. These are the blessings characteristic of the people of God or Israel under the new covenant. And evidently, in Luke 1, those are the blessings which are in view, as you have correctly pointed out, if I may dare to say so, in your exegesis of the passage, which you have correctly, to my mind, pointed out, that this is intimately bound up with the Abrahamic covenant, that it's bound up with the Abrahamic covenant as revealed in Genesis 22, and that the focus is upon what was called the spiritual seed of Abraham, or upon the Israel of the New Covenant, who have their sins forgiven, who have the law written on their heart, and who know the Lord. Concerning them it is said that they will have victory over their enemies. All of their enemies, whether sin, or death, or hell, whatever their enemy, they will be victorious over every enemy, even over Satan himself. For this spiritual seed of Abraham is none other but the seed of the woman who will bruise and crush the devil's head, and who in so doing will have their heel bruised. And so it's victory over all of the enemies. Not victory without warfare, not victory without struggle, but overcoming and victory. This is promised to Israel under the new covenant, to the people of God described in Genesis 22:17. Now, let's look at another passage. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now here's preaching. Beginning in verse 11, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. And the situation, they have just healed a man who was lame, and he was holding on to Peter and John, and the people were marveling at what had happened. He says, why are you marveling? Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. But interesting, he describes God here in this context as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. And in intimate connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we find Jesus. Has glorified his servant Jesus. Then he describes what they did to him, how they delivered him up and denied him. And they asked a murderer how they crucified him, and then how God raised him from the dead, and how faith in the name of Christ and the power of his name had done this marvelous miracle of healing upon the man. And then in verse 18, but the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so they may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, whereof God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been of old. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him you shall hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak to you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So that all of those who were physically born of the seed of the Jews who would not receive Jesus Christ would be cut off from the people of God. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, they have told of these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, there you find it again. Saying, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here that's explicitly again, as in Luke, referred to as the covenant. You see it? Now, notice, unto you first, God having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. So therefore, the question is, what does the seed of Abraham mean here? To whom does it refer? Yeah. Okay, now, let me read it this way. The promise says, and this is called the covenant, in thy seed, through the vehicle, by the means, by the agency and effort of thy seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who's the first family of the earth to be blessed? Unto you first. Which is, what would you say is the first family in the passage? The Jews. Would you agree? Okay. Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. So who are the ones that would be blessed? The Jewish people? Is that right? The blessing that would come would be when Jews turned away from their iniquities, right? Now, who is the person or the seed of Abraham through whom they would be blessed? Jesus. Right? Not convinced, huh? Okay. Let's look at another passage. I think that it's there. But let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Now in Galatians chapter 3, this phrase, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This particular phrase is reflected on by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. And here it speaks about the spiritual seed of Abraham, beginning in verse 6 of Galatians 3. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Notice verse 14, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, when it has been confirmed, or ratified, when it has been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds to it. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, that is, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and to his seed. And he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 19. What then was the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. The law was added until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. And then in verse 26, let me skip to verse 28. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, to me, that's pretty clear. That the promise spoken of, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, that promise contains the very substance of the gospel. That is Old Testament preaching of the gospel to Abraham. You see how it's put? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying. That is the proclamation of the gospel. The focus of that promise is upon Christ. And upon those that are Christ's, whether they are Gentiles or Jews. And the word seed, some of you no doubt are confused. The word seed that's used is a collective noun. It can be both singular, referring to one person, and it can be at the same time collectively referring to a whole group or a posterity of people. And in Genesis 22, the focus shifts back and forth. It focuses upon the singular one, Jesus Christ, and then it focuses collectively upon all those that are Christ's, who belong to Christ. So the seed of Abraham is the one, Jesus Christ, and it is the many who belong to Christ. For if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Not as someone once tried to read it to me, Abraham's seeds, as though you belonged to Abraham's seed. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you are Christ, you belong to the seed of Abraham who is Christ. That's not what it says. It says, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's seed if you belong to Christ. Because the seed of Abraham focused upon in this passage could be put succinctly this way. It is Jesus and his posterity. Jesus and his posterity. In some cases, the seed of Abraham is Isaac and his posterity. Some cases, Jacob and his posterity. And in this case, it is Jesus and his posterity, but he has no physical children. But he does have spiritual children. As we read in Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed. Speaking of Jesus. And who are his seed? Who are his children? Who are Christ's? All of those who believe in him whether from the Jews or from the Gentiles. That is Christ's posterity. And if you are Christ's, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you have faith in Christ, then you are Abraham's posterity, because you belong to him, and he is Abraham's seed. Well, this Genesis 22 then indicates another glorious theme of promise in the Abrahamic covenant. And that glorious theme of promise has this in common: it is gospel blessing. And this seed of Abraham will be a great multitude from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, which no man can number, who believe in Jesus. In Acts 3, the focus is upon the fulfillment of this among the Jewish people. In Galatians, the focus is upon the fulfillment of this among the Gentile people. Well, I believe that we've come now to the place where we have completed what I would say gives us a basic background to understanding the major features of the Abrahamic covenant. We've looked at the setting of it, that there was a general gospel promise proclaimed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and there was a promise of an inheritance from God through his descendants, and yet he was barren. In Genesis 15, God comes to him, and he ratifies a covenant with him. And in that covenant, there are three primary areas of promise. Three primary areas of promise. Number one, there is the promise of the land of Canaan. Number two, there is the promise of a multinational posterity. Number three, there is the promise that the Messiah will come through him, and through him, Abraham and his seed will be the vehicle of worldwide, universal, gospel blessing. That's the threefold focus of the Abrahamic covenant. And this covenant is made with Abraham and his seed. Isaac, Jacob, Jesus. Isaac and his posterity, Jacob and his posterity, Jesus and his posterity, and Abraham and his posterity. There were other children that Abraham had. In some general or generic way, it would appear also that they were included not in this line, but that they were in some way included would appear to be the case from Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 13. And on this occasion, there's the casting out of Ishmael. And God said to Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the handmaid. In all that Sarah says, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called, and also of the son of the handmaid I will make a nation, because he is thy seed." So that would be, whom would that be? Ishmael. And Isaac's other son, Esau, also became a nation. But the line of the fulfillment of these promises is not to be found in Ishmael or in Esau, but it is to be found in Isaac and Jacob and Jesus. As we read in Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. Well, our time is gone for today. Hopefully, God willing, next time we will look at the... Oh, it will be 2 weeks from today, because next week I'm supposed to be in Flemington on a pastoral visit there. But God willing, 2 weeks from today, we'll consider the fulfillment of this Abrahamic covenant, which we've looked at, and the way in which these various promises are fulfilled in redemptive history. Therefore, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you especially for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that you have woven this thread of the gospel so intricately throughout the fabric of redemptive history. Blessed be your name, O God. And as we read of this covenant made with Abraham, we thank you that we stand here today in fulfillment of it, that we are Abraham's children through faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank and praise and bless your great and holy name, that the blessing of Abraham has come upon us Gentiles, that his blessing has come as we have been turned away from our iniquities, as we have trusted in Jesus Christ, as we have received the spirit of joy and peace in believing, and have been made to know you. Blessed be your name, Lord, that these things have been fulfilled. And we do pray that you would stir up our hearts with appreciation and praise and gratitude all our days for what you have done for us through the gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.